22nd chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned the city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We think of a wedding banquet as a joyful celebration, a grand party with family and friends, with food, music, and dance. But Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet does not quite fit this mold. In fact, it is a hard parable to appreciate. People refuse to attend the wedding banquet. Who turns down a feast? Anger and vengeance and violence dominate. And then the poor guy, they get thrown out of the party. To better understand and appreciate this parable, we need to explore life in Antioch at the time during which Matthew was writing. The people to whom Matthew was writing are wealthy, upper-class Jews living in Roman-occupied Antioch, somewhere around 90-100 Common Era. The Jewish religion is facing a crisis, a terrible emotional dilemma. The temple in Jerusalem had been totally destroyed in 70. The temple had been the center of Jewish life and religion for centuries. What were the Jews to do now that the temple was gone? Within traditional Judaism, there were two alternatives. The chief priests and Pharisees taught that God continues to be the center of life when Jews observe the letter of the law and maintain the purity codes. Consequently, following religious law was more important than love and mercy. And that was something that Jesus had a lot to say about. By declaring certain things clean and unclean, The Pharisees had created a religious system that divided God's people into two separate groups, the clean and the unclean. But they had done something more. Remember, Antioch was controlled by Rome. The Pharisees had entered into a political settlement agreement with the Roman authorities that gave the Pharisees and chief priests the power of self-government in Antioch. To gain that self-government, they had to fully support the Roman law and the Roman authorities. Their political loyalty was to Rome and not to God. Now, the other alternative for faithful Jews in Antioch was found in the apocalyptic prophecy of Baruch, a popular Jewish prophet of that day. According to Baruch's apocalypticism, God will bring in the new creation through God's own work whenever God is ready. There will be great judgment and chaos as the world is suddenly changed into God's new creation. People need to do nothing. Waiting is what is demanded of the faithful. Followers of Baruch declared that the present time is a time of darkness, and they simply must wait for God to bring in the new creation. Matthew introduces a third option. Follow Jesus the Christ. As a result, a family feud developed within the Jewish community, with the followers of the Pharisees and chief priests, the followers of Baruch, and the followers of Jesus, all seeking influence within the synagogue. Just a quick side note here. As you probably recall, in the Acts of the Apostles, Antioch was the first place where the followers of Jesus were called Christians. Christian is a Latin term and was probably used to distinguish Jesus' followers from the followers of Baruch and the chief priests and Pharisees. So with this background in mind, let's return to the gospel, or to the parable of the wedding banquet. The parable is told during Holy Week. Jesus has entered Jerusalem with great fanfare. He has chased the money changers out of the temple, and now he's in the temple teaching his disciples. But at this point, he specifically addresses the parable to the chief priests and Pharisees, people who sold out to Rome, who demand fulfilling the letter of the law, and who see the world in some are clean, some are unclean. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. The king sends out the invitations, sort of a more save-the-date postcard, and then he sends out his slaves later to call everyone invited to the banquet. Come, it's time to come. But the invitees do not come. So the king tries again, sending his messengers out to tell everyone, to remind everyone of all the fine wine and tender prime beef that will be served. But this time, the invitees rebel. And they mistreat the messengers and kill them. And in response, the king destroys the murderers and burns their city. And he tells the slaves, the wedding is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to to the wedding banquet. So the slaves do just that. The wedding hall is packed, every seat is taken, and they are all eating, drinking, and making merry. The king looks over all the guests, but he sees one who is not wearing a wedding garment. He is outraged. When the man cannot explain his attire, the king orders he be removed from the banquet and thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable ends. Jesus concludes, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Throughout the Hebrew Bible, a wedding is a metaphor for the covenant between God and Israel. And the banquet itself is a symbol of that covenant or that agreement. We see a clear example of that in today's reading from Isaiah 25, where he talks about the banquet on the mountaintop. So according to the parable, the wedding of the Son, Jesus, will create a new covenant between God and Israel. And the old has passed away, the new has come. The banquet is a sign or a symbol of that new relationship that Jesus brings between God and Israel, or God and the world now. After Easter, it becomes the whole world, not just Israel. So within the context of the parable, the statement, the wedding is, banquet is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy, refers to those who rejected Jesus' teaching. And because the parable is specifically addressed to the chief priests and the Pharisees, they are set apart as the not worthy. They're not worthy because their faith is focused on legalism, clean and unclean, and division. And division of any kind belongs in the kingdom of heaven. There are no divisions in the kingdom of heaven. And we see that in the parable, because notice that the wedding banquet was all inclusive. The doors of the kingdom were thrown open, wide open. And the invitation was literally to every person, all people, including, Jesus tells us, both the good and the bad. Such inclusivity is apt to make us uncomfortable. I don't like going to a banquet if I don't know what kind of person I'm going to be sitting next to. And surely we don't want to interact with bad people. And didn't Jesus talk about the sheep and the goats? However, fortunately, or unfortunately as the case may be, God's love and God's community have always been all-inclusive. Consider the Hebrews' exodus out of slavery in Egypt. Hebrew is not a race. It means mixed multitude. It was a mixed multitude that Moses led out of Egypt. There were different nationalities, different races, different economic groups among those people who followed Moses across the Red Sea. Likewise, Jesus reached out to Samaritans, Galileans, as well as Jerusalemites. A black man carried Jesus' cross. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, who then took the good news back to Ethiopia. The doors to God's kingdom are wide open. And finally, what about the poor guy thrown out of the banquet hall? He is the one for whom we really feel sad. Clearly, the issue is not the man's clothing, but rather something else about how he presents himself. The doors of the kingdom are thrown wide open, and the invitation is for all. But notice, once you're in the hall, there are standards. You can't go on acting like you're not at an extraordinary party. You cannot be called, show up, and then do nothing. Perhaps he is excluded because his life and his activity do not correspond to the new life the banquet symbolizes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor who was executed in 1947 by the Nazis for his part in a plot to kill Adolf Hitler, is responsible for one of the most memorable sentences in all of 20th century theology. Bonhoeffer said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And this is a fuller statement of what Bonhoeffer wrote, and I quote, "As we embark upon the discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die." Now that statement will never make a good recruitment poster for the Christian church. But that is our call. That is our task. That is our discipleship. The kingdom of heaven desperately needs us to be, to switch to the Paul's language, the kingdom of heaven desperately needs us to be living sacrifices. As you know all too well, our world, no, it's closer than that. As you all too well know, our neighbors are being threatened with COVID-19. Medical and economic and educational inequalities show themselves in our neighborhoods. Political differences tear our towns and cities apart. And we have lost much of our commitment to care for one another, for our community, or to seek the welfare of the entire nation in which we live. When Jesus spoke this parable, his listeners faced a crisis. Today, we also face a crisis. How do we create community in our midst when we have to maintain social distance? How do we become a beloved community of all members when we have such diverse and strong opinions? How do we love others when we are so fearful for ourselves and our loved ones that we have no energy left over to love the stranger in our midst? How do we become a modern mixed multitude with a common goal, yet honoring all of our individual uniquenesses? The parable of the wedding feast may never be our favorite scripture passage, but it is absolutely essential to our discipleship. We are left without a specific criteria that will move us from the list of the many called to that of the few chosen. But it appears that Matthew envisions actions on our part beyond our initial yes to Jesus Christ. When Christ calls a person, He called them to come and die. What will you do? Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for calling us to be your people. We ask you to give us faith, courage, wisdom, and above all, fill us with your love and your spirit so that we have something to offer your world in your name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing.